Well, good morning, Emmanuel. One of the things that we've been talking about these last several weeks is how to change the way we think. Because the way we think, if we keep on thinking the same way, we're going to end up with the same results. And yet we know our thinking needs to be changed to become more godlike. There's a word for that in the Bible. It's called metanoia. In English, that means repentance. Repentance is nothing more than changing the way we think in accord with how God thinks about our life, our future, heaven, ourselves, sin, temptation, and take discouragement, for example. We want to look at that for a few minutes this morning. Would you say today that people are pretty much at the end of the rope? They've just about had it. That they're just about fed up with this whole process of being limited in their style of living and in their mobility. They can't be visiting with their friends. They can't go on vacations. They can't go out for a fine dinner and out to a movie. My wife's lamenting she can't go shopping. Ah, when will it ever change? It might be good. Appropriate for us to learn how we might be able to defeat disappointment at such a time as this. Because it isn't optional. We've got to, because when we get discouraged, we forget to believe. And that's why the Bible has a lot to say about defeating disappointment and discouragement. Let's take a look. In Exodus 6:9, Moses told the people what the Lord had said, but they wouldn't listen anymore. They had become too discouraged by the increasing burden of their slavery. Well, isn't that us fettered in, cocooned within our own environment? But the Israelites were so discouraged that after many years, they wouldn't even listen to God anymore. Or take David, for example. Psalm 42:5, he writes, "Why am I so discouraged? Why am I sad?" And fortunately, he had an answer. He knows what to do. He says, "I'll put my hope in God." And that changed everything for him. And then there's the Apostle Paul. Today, for our scripture reading, embedded in my message, is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you want to pause this for a moment and get your Bible, otherwise open it up to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You can follow along with me. Now, if ever there was a person that should be discouraged, I think it would have been the Apostle Paul. Listen to what he writes in 2 Corinthians. "I've worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently because of preaching the gospel. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned nearly to death. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move, and I've been in danger from rivers, from bandits, from my own countrymen, from dangers from the Gentiles, danger from the city and in the country, at sea, danger from false brothers." He says, "I've often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and I've gone without food. I've been cold, and I've been naked, no clothes. And besides everything, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." And you think you've got problems. But he wasn't discouraged, not for long, because he had a secret. As a matter of fact, 7 of them. And today I would like to share the 7 secrets of defeating discouragement. And if you haven't already downloaded the bulletin for today's worship service that contains the outline with the answers on them for this message, I encourage you to do so after you're done watching. It's there on emmanuelclovis.org. And right away you can see sermon cover, bulletin cover, bulletin, even a children's sheet, and you can download that. And so you can look over these seven secrets all week long as a way of defeating discouragement in your life. Here's the first thing. The first secret of defeating discouragement is never forget how much God loves you. Oh, you know He loves you. You've been told He loves you. But do you feel how much He loves you? In verse 1, Paul writes, God in His mercy has given us this ministry and work to do. He says, I don't get discouraged because I remember the mercy and the grace of God. I remember the kindness of God. And when I focus on that, my discouragement goes away. He's saying, everything I have in life is a gift. The breath that I breathe, the air that comes in, the brain that I have, everything is a gift from God to me, and it all keeps me going. When you get right down to it, discouragement is basically not feeling the love of God. And you know, it can happen to church people too. At first they feel the love of God, but then as time goes on, you know, I don't know. It seems like the only time we feel God's presence is when we're doing something wrong and we know that He's watching us. And maybe that's how we grew up. Maybe we didn't get much validation at home. Maybe we didn't get much positive reinforcement. Maybe we only got criticized. And so it's hard for us to see a God who loves us unconditionally. And yet that's what God does. That's who He is. He is there. I remember a lady in another church. And after worship, she would come out to the patio where I was. And she'd come to me and she'd say, oh, Pastor Ed, I was so convicted today. Oh, so convicted. Well, this went on. Week after week, she'd come to me and say, Pastor Ed, I'm so convicted in what you said. And so after a couple months of this, as she comes to me, Pastor Ed, I'm so convicted. I asked her, well, doesn't God ever say anything nice to you? Because sometimes this is how we are. And we have to realize that we were created to be loved by God. And the number one purpose of our life, I'm sorry, it is not to love God and to love others and to show it. That's number two. The number one purpose of our life is to let God love us. To let God love you. And God loves us. As a matter of fact, there never was a time, nor an eternity, when God was not loving you. Electing you to salvation before all time ever began. Leaving the glories of heaven for you. Coming into this earth for you. Living under the law for you. Suffering and dying on the cross for you. Rising for you. Ascending into heaven and waiting for you and welcoming you and wanting you with a love that goes on and on and on. And on. It starts with that. God loves you. The second secret to defeating discouragement, don't fake it. Don't fake it. Be yourself. Be who God made you to be. Nothing is more discouraging than trying to be someone you're not. It never works well when you wear a mask, when you are a phony, when you try to put on airs, because sooner or later you're wondering whether, what if somebody really sees who I am, really me, deep down inside, will they still like me? Let me say this as clearly and forcefully as I can. God did not make you to be someone else. When you get to heaven, God isn't going to say, why weren't you more like your brother? Why weren't you more like your sister? Why couldn't you have been more like your mother? He only wants you to be the best you can be. And that's why Paul says, don't fake it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, we don't try to trick anyone. In other words, his ministry was not one of bells and whistles and phony gadgets and pretending and twisting the word of God to be something that it wasn't. He simply taught the truth plainly of Jesus as Lord, Christ, and in him crucified. That was it. Here's the thing. As your pastor, I want you to know all God wants of you is to be the best you can be. And he loves you, warts and all. And that leads me to the third secret to defeating discouragement. And that's, it's not about me. It's not about me. Verse 5, Paul writes, our message is not about ourselves. So then, who is it about? It's about Jesus Christ as Lord, that's who. The message is about him. He's the one who created us. He's the one who has brought us back into a right relationship with God. He's our Savior and he's our Lord. And when I focus on me, that's when I get discouraged. But when I focus on him, why then I see how much he loves me. And that's totally different. But we need to know why. We need to know why we do what we do. And people usually start out understanding it. But after a while, we forget the forest for all the trees. Discouragement is always when we forget the why. May I ask you why you do what you do? Why you spend all that time? Is it to put bread on the table? It's needed. But why do you go on and on and on? What's the sufficient motivation? What is there of significance that we do when it's all said and done that's beyond me? And then the fourth secret is I need to relax in my limitations. What does that mean? It means to stop trying to be Superman. constantly pushing ourselves more than what's ever reasonable to expect. You're on the edge, on the go, all the time. You never let go. You never relax. You risk cramming so much into your life that you can get overwhelmed and discouraged. And if you don't believe me, then just let me ask you this. Which is easier, to fill your schedule or to fulfill your schedule? Which is easier, to start something or to stop something? To make a promise or to keep a promise? To get into debt or to get out of debt? We need to learn to relax in our limitations. Paul pointed to his physical limitation, his body, that kept him at bay, kept him in check. In verse 7, he says, you need to know your limits, your warning signs, when you're overextending yourself, and you need to realize you're finite. He says in verse 7, we are like clay jars in which this treasure of God is stored, and the real power comes from God and not from us. We're like clay jars. Some of you are, dare I say it, immense clay jars. Others of you are more plain Jane clay jars. Some of you are ornate clay jars with all the bells and whistles. But just saying, of all of us, whatever shape our clay jar is in, all of us, I think it's true, if we're dropped, we break easily. Truth is, I think we're all a little cracked somehow. I think we've all been dropped. When were you dropped in your life? Where did that crack come from? This is just being honest. I don't know if you've noticed, but God will pour his most precious treasures into the weakest of vessels so that his strength might come out. When you think about it, this God who invaded earth, who came as a baby of peasants in a barn, a kingdom of God that came in weakness, not through strength. But God has always operated that way. He's always used what is weak in the world to show his strength. And that's what humility is all about. Humility is not denying your strengths. It's simply being honest about your weaknesses. Because we are a bundle of both. God has given us some great spiritual gifts. And it's not having pride to be able to use them to the glory of God. But here's the thing. While we have some good strengths in our lives, we also have some weaknesses in our lives. And humility is being honest about our weaknesses. And it's actually not thinking less of yourself. It's actually thinking of yourself less. Here's what I mean. If you go into a room filled with people, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Do you think to yourself, oh, I wonder how I look? My hair done right? Makeup on? Clothes okay? Is that the first thing that comes to your mind when you enter into a room of people? Or is it, oh, that person over there seems to be alone. I wonder whether I could go over and have a conversation with that person. The real humility is not thinking less, but thinking of yourself less. And then number five, in defeating discouragement, use my pain for others. Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 8 and 9 says this, we often suffer, but we're never crushed. Even when we don't know what to do, we never give it up. We never give up, he says. We never discourage. Why? What allows him to get picked right back up again and keep on going? Every time he's knocked down, his response comes in verse 15. It says, all of these sufferings are ours for your benefit. He says, I keep on going for you. And isn't that what Jesus did? He was suffering on the cross. It wasn't a benefit to him, but he saw it as a benefit because of what it would do for the human race. And he kept on going so we would not suffer eternally, but that way we might be with him forever in heaven. As Christ's followers, sometimes God will allow pain to enter into our lives. And we can get discouraged from that pain that seems to be relentless at times. But sometimes that pain can be used for other people. Paul says, I keep going. I don't get discouraged because I know it's helping others. What is it in your life that's so painful right now that you need to use it to help others? Your greatest ministry will come out of your greatest hurt if you will allow it to be shared with others. Because through your pain and through your hurt, they will see the authenticity in your transparency of Christ working through you. It'll become real to them because they too are clay jars cracked. They too have pain. Paul says, I used my pain to help others. Number six, the sixth secret of defeating discouragement. It's an important one. Take time for renewal. Paul talks about this in verse 16. This is why we never give up. Now, this is the third time he said that. This is why we never give up, though our bodies are dying. Literally in Greek, it means they're just kind of imploding. Though our bodies are wasting away, our spirits are being renewed every day. Being renewed every day. Now, you may have a question about that. Our bodies are decaying. Our whole world is groaning in travail. Everything has entropy associated with it. And there's decay in this sinful world. So, when did you start the bifocals, trifocals, baldness and bulges, wrinkles and aches, pains? And some of you, I notice, are having a furniture problem where your chest has gone into your drawers. You can't stop the aging process, but you can't stay fresh inside. Notice what Paul says, I renew myself daily. Now, how do you do that? Well, I've said it again and again, week after week. The way you stay fresh inside spiritually is you get into God's Word. You stay in God's Word. You read it and meditate on it. You pray to the Lord every day. You make Him part and parcel of your life. So He's the jumper cable so your spirit can get refreshed. And that keeps us from getting discouraged. And finally, now the seventh one. This is a big one. Stay focused on eternity. He says you need to maintain an eternal perspective. You've got to look beyond the here and now. And when you look to heaven, when you look to what's going to be happening, then Paul says, our present troubles are quite small. Now, this is from a guy who's been shipwrecked and marooned and out at sea in hunger and thirst, beaten up and robbed, and everything else has happened to him. He says, my present troubles are quite small. Compared to what? Compared to what? Compared to an eternity in heaven. It's all a matter of perspective. He says, so I'm in pain. So I suffer. So things don't go the way I want them to for 60 years or 70 years or 80 or 90 years. So what? In the scope of the heaven of eternity, where there's going to be trillions and trillions and trillions of years. What is this in comparison to all that God is going to give me? We don't look at the troubles which we see right now. We look forward to what we have not yet seen. He's talking about heaven. For the troubles that we see will soon be over, but the joys to come will last forever. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from beginning to end. He did not give up because of the cross. On the contrary, because of the joy that was waiting for him, he thought nothing of the disgrace of dying on the cross. And he's now seated at the right hand of God's throne. Jesus had his eyes fixed on eternity, his and yours and mine. And it's only when we see the invisible that we can do the impossible. Let me say that again. It's only when we see the invisible that we can do the impossible. One of my favorite quotes comes from Corrie ten Boom. She writes, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at Christ, you'll be at rest. It all depends on what you have your eyes fixed on. Let your eyes remain fixed on Jesus. Or as it says in Paul's letter to the Galatians, let us not get tired of doing what is right, for after a while we'll have a harvest of blessing if we don't get discouraged and give up. And that is God's promise to you. Will you join with me in prayer? Father, I don't know who's hearing this message right now, but I do know. I do know the hearts. You know those who are on the edge of discouragement or deep, deep in it. And I pray that we'll take your word and not just hear it and not just learn it, but we'll actually apply these seven principles to defeating discouragement, that we'll put them into our lives, that we'll review this message all week in order to fight the discouragement that so easily assails us at a time like this. Lord, help me never to forget how much you love me. Help me never to forget how much you're there for me every step of the way. Help me never to fake it, to never try to be something I'm not. Just let me be who you've made me to be. Lord, help me to remember that life is not about me. Doesn't all revolve around me. It's all about you. And so help me to relax in my limitations. I don't need to be a superman or superwoman. I just need to realize I'm a clay jar and you're the treasure. And so when I find myself cracked, when I go through pain, help me not to just wallow in that pain, but to use it to help others, for other people's benefit. Don't let me waste the pain I've been through. Let me use it for others. And help me to take time for renewal every day, to do the things that recharge my spirit and my soul, my body, my heart, my relationships. Help me not to get so caught up in the day-to-day problems of the moment that I lose my focus on eternity. Help me to remember that this life is not all there is, that I'm made to last forever, that even the pain in my life is temporary compared to the millions and millions of years that I'll be with you. Oh Lord, help us to claim that promise and help us to find encouragement in your word and in your promises. Amen.